Living Hope Assembly of God.
Man, if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to go to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. If you'll stand as well, we're going to read God's word together. And if you have your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. So it says, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. A man was there named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He tried to see who Jesus was, but was not able from the crowd, because he was little in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the vicinity, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must remain at your house. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will repay him four times as much. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Father, today I pray that you would be glorified, God, as I proclaim your word. I pray, God, that it would not fall on deaf ear. I pray that we will leave this place empowered by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you all for being here today. I'm excited to preach God's word. I wish the house was full. I wish that many others were able to be out here today, but they're not. But we are excited for those that are here, because I believe that God has a word for our hearts today. I believe that if we open up and listen to what God is saying through his word, we will leave this place radically changed and different. This only comes by his Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. I gave you a missed title, and it's all about Jesus, but this is the title. If you're writing it down, I want to give you the right and correct title. We need an encounter. Several weeks ago, probably a month or more, Jesus gave me this word. When I first started preaching, some time passed, maybe a year or two, I struggled with the idea of preaching and how, you know, just the whole concept of preaching. And I remember God specifically spoke to me. He said, preach Jesus, preach the kingdom. And so every message I preach, Jesus is going to be the center of my focus. He's going to be what I talk about. He's going to be the one that I desire. And I pray that's your heart as well. Amen. Today I'm going to do something. I am a manuscript / off the cuff kind of a preacher. I love it. That's just the way God created me. That's my style and my preference. I can't change that. I'm excited about the way God created me. I can only be me. I can't be you. Amen. And so today I want to do something a little different. I'm going to try my best to stay on course exactly with what I have on this paper, because I believe that God has a word in his house today to speak to some hearts of some people. Amen. Leonard Ravenhill once said, there was a time when people came to church to meet with God. Now they come to church to sing songs and to hear stories about him. What Leonard Ravenhill was actually saying, in the essence of what he was really saying, is that many of us now come to church out of routine. It's more of a habit. And once upon a time, people came to church because they were in desperate need. Once upon a time, people came to church because they truly wanted to hear from God. Do you hear what I'm saying this morning? There's nothing wrong with singing songs. In fact, I believe that we have one of the greatest worship teams that has ever been put together. But if their singing is not leading us to the throne of Jesus, then we are only worshiping out of a routine that brings temporary satisfaction and not an eternal change. If we want to really get down to the bare bones of things, every single one of us that are assembled here today, we stand in need of something. And the individual that comes to the house of God and feels like that the word is being preached is for somebody else and not them, they have a big problem, amen? Because the word of God never goes out and come back void, amen? The word of God goes out and it serves the purpose for which it was sent. If we have our ears open and our hearts open today, we are going to receive from the Lord. Here in our text this morning, scripture tells us that as Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, I want you to note that Jesus was only passing through Jericho. It was not his intention to stay there. The thought came to me as I was preparing this message, there are times in life when we have to be intentional. We have to be purposeful. We have to have a hunger. We have to be thirsty when it comes to an encounter with Jesus. Amen. We can't allow ourselves to be caught up with distractions or anything to hinder our focus. That's why you often hear me make statements like we need to turn the volume down. We need to close out every other thing that's going on in the world today. I believe that today has been ordained and orchestrated by God. I don't believe that we are here by accident. I don't believe that the life you're living is by accident. I believe that everything that we go through in life, every moment, in every second, our God knows about it. Amen. And I believe that our God desires to be intimately involved in every aspect, in everything that we face in life. Amen. And today here in our text, we find Jesus for a moment, for a season, an opportunity is passing through Jericho. And we see the prior passage of scripture, there's a blind man, that a beggar man that Jesus heals. And we see that his fame is becoming widespread. And we see in our text that this man named Zacchaeus has spotted Jesus in the crowd. The Bible says in Matthew 5 and 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Amen. Somebody's with me in the scripture today. Amen. I have learned down through the years that without a hunger for God and his word and a pursuit of a holy lifestyle, my relationship with him will grow extremely cold. Did you grab a hold of that? Your spiritual condition all through your life would deepen when you learn to pursue his presence. We can't walk around life, come to church on Sunday, and those of us who are faithful to come to church on Wednesday, and those of us who are able to come to church on Sunday evenings for prayer meetings, listen, that's not enough. Those of us who are really hungry, we take those words and we take those moments in a corporate setting to worship God. But listen, you cannot live off that alone spiritually. You need to commit every day to spending time with God. I try my best to walk around in an attitude of prayer all the time. I don't care if I'm in the mall. I don't care if I'm riding along with my family. There are moments and times of the day, several times, that I'm focused on God. Do you hear me today, church? Listen, we need an encounter. We need a move of God. I don't know if you've been watching the news. I don't know if you've visited many churches. It's a sad thing when we can come to church and nobody's lives change. It's a sad thing when we can come to church and leave the same way we came. It's a sad thing when we can come to church and leave content and satisfied with the way that we are. When we come to church, when we come to the throne of God, when we come to the meeting place, Isaiah chapter 6, immediately when he stood in the presence of God, Isaiah said, "Woe is me." Listen, Isaiah was a holy man. Isaiah was a righteous man. Isaiah was a prophet in his own right because God called him. Isaiah's walk with God will make many of our walks pale in comparison. Isaiah, when he stood in the presence of God Almighty, he says, "Woe is me." Do you hear me, church? We got to come to a place where we are consistently broken by God. Listen, God wants to crush us to fine powder spiritually so that he can make us into a vessel that will be used for his glory. Your spiritual condition all through your life will deepen when you learn to pursue his presence. Psalm 42 and 2 says, "My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God?" What the psalmist really was saying, in essence, I don't want to just have a relationship with God on this earth, but I am waiting for the moment and an opportunity to see him face to face. Listen, some of us, our bodies are racked with pain. Some of us are hurting. We have sicknesses. We have heartaches. We have pain. Those are only signs and symptoms that one day that we're going to face the King of Glory and we're going to stand in his presence. And in his presence is the fullness of joy. Can I tell you today that we're only here temporarily, but one day we're going to see him face to face. And if you are in love with him, like I'm in love with him, you get excited about one day he's going to come back for a church, amen, a church that loved him, a church that adores him, a church that longs to see him face to face. Can I get an amen in the presence of God? Paul says in Philippians 3, 8 through 10, "Yes, certainly I count everything as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have forfeited the loss of all things that and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is up from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is of God on the basis of faith to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering to be being conformed to his death." Paul, one of the most persecuted in church history, exemplified a life in pursuit of God. His encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus transformed and changed the Apostle Paul forever. Apostle Paul was inundated with religion. He was overwhelmed with being a Pharisee. He was held as one of those most smartest men of his day and one of the most religious leaders of his day. All of a sudden, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed forever. You can't come to church and have an encounter with Jesus and leave the same way you came. When you have an encounter with Jesus, he will mess you up. He will knock you off your donkey. He will knock you off your high horse. He will make you come to a lonely place where you will come to realize that I need him more than he needs me. You will come to a place of being sorry. You will come to a place of repentance. Your cold heart will once again beat with warm blood spiritually. The blood of Jesus, the blood of the Holy Spirit will start to flow through your veins and your life will be changed forever. Can I get an amen in the house of God? God is speaking today in this house. An encounter, by definition, is a meeting, especially one that is unplanned, unexpected, or brief. And on this fateful day, a man named Zacchaeus was in Jericho. He was at the right time, the right place, in the right season. See, some of us, we wonder why we can't come to this place where we should be, because we keep living life out of season. We keep living life like seasons are not going to change. We keep living life like good is not going to happen. We keep living life like good is always going to happen, and there's not going to be dark seasons. And when the dark seasons come, we find ourselves being side punched by the enemy and knocked on our face because we are not ready and we are not understanding that seasons change. Zacchaeus was at the right place at the right time. Scripture describes Zacchaeus as being a tax collector, and he was rich. Luke placed this here for a reason. Everything in Scripture is placed there for a reason. Do you hear me, church? Everything is placed there for a reason. The Holy Spirit inspired these men. He superintended over these men as they wrote down these words of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? They're in there for a reason. They will build you up, but they will also tear you down. They will rebuke you, and it will exhort you. Do you hear what I'm saying? So that we can be fine-tuned and be what God has called us to be. One of the greatest places that God wants you to be is not at a successful job, not in the best marriage, but ultimately God wants you to be in a relationship with Him. A relationship where we need Him, where we depend on Him, where we talk to Him, where we rely on Him. Do you hear me, church? Listen, God is speaking to our hearts consistently. I got to state a course this morning. Sources say that these tax collectors and publicans were hated and despised because they were usually fellow Jews who worked for Rome. There were many taxes needed from the provinces to administrate the Roman Empire. These taxes paid for a good system of roads, laws and orders, security, religious freedom, a certain amount of self-government, and other benefits. Since Israel was under Roman rule and part of the province of the Roman Empire, custom duties were farmed out to chief tax collectors. In the eyes of Rome, the provinces were to carry the heavy weight of administrating the empire. Judea was the province of Syria, and every man was to pay 1% of his annual income, sources say, for income tax. But that was not all. There was also import and export taxes, crop taxes, 1/10 of grain crop, and 1/5 of wine, fruit, and olive oil crops, sale tax, property tax, energy tax, emergency tax, and oil, and so on and so on. It was actually a Roman official censor who was ultimately responsible for Rome for collecting the revenue of the province. But he sold the rights to extort tax to the highest bidder. So here in our text, we see Zacchaeus being this prominent man in society. And what he would do, he would have men working under him. And he would, because he was one of the highest ones in that group of publicans and chief tax collectors. He was one of those guys. So Zacchaeus would go and he would do Rome's duty. He would take the money from the people. That makes sense. But he would, at the end, take enough to line his own pockets. So in essence, what Zacchaeus was doing, he was robbing the people. He was taking from the people, and we see why the people would hate him. And Zacchaeus being a Jewish person, they felt like, man, he was a traitor. He was an extortioner. He was a cheater. They considered him as being the worst of the sinners and the prostitutes. They wouldn't even have Zacchaeus in their home. And here in our text, we see that Jesus has invited Zacchaeus to come down out of that tree so that he could be a guest in his home. Do you hear what I'm saying? Jesus' heart was to have an encounter with Zacchaeus. Where should our hearts be? Your desire should be to have an encounter with the lost of the world. If we are to follow his example, we are to be intentional, just like Jesus was intentional when he went through Jericho. It should be your heart's desire to peg your community out, to peg your city out, and pray for opportunities that God will afford you to have an encounter with someone that doesn't know Jesus. Do you hear me? If you have the heart of God, you have the Spirit of God, your nature has been changed. You're no longer your old self. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. Can I get an amen? If that is all, if all of that is true, then your desires would be to win every person that you see to Jesus. Here in our text, we have this extortioner, this traitor to his people, an outcast, was trying to see Jesus, but was unable to from the crowd because he was little in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. If you're taking notes, write this down this morning. I want to talk about four things that I see from this passage of scripture. Four things from the text that are typically things that stop us from having an encounter with Jesus. Number one, what would stop you from having an encounter with Jesus? Oftentimes, it's a remembrance of who you used to be. That has stopped so many people. It breaks my heart. Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. He was big in the game of extortion. He would have had many people under his rule and under his authority. He would have been the type of a CEO of his own company. I recently ministered at a local jail, and on that day I ministered to several men who were there for various crimes that they had committed. At the end of the service, I made an altar call, and all of them came forward, and all of them received from the Lord that day but one individual. I'm standing, man, I'm on course. I want you to hear what I'm saying today. We have Zacchaeus up in this tree. He's all of these bad things, but nothing stopped him from having an encounter with Jesus. I want to give you a real life story. I'm at the jail and I'm ministering to all of these guys. It's an exciting time. All of them received from the Lord, but one individual. As I counseled with this person, he shared with me about all the times that he had given his life to Jesus, but to no avail. He failed to remain committed to the call. He shared with me that he had an addiction. And the moment that he's released, he's going to go back to that addiction. And in some way, shape, form, or fashion, we all have an addiction. Do you hear what I'm saying today? On the surface, it may be substance abuse for some, but for all of us, our addiction is sin. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Galatians 5 and 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. For they are in conflict, you can write that down, they are in conflict with each other so that you are not able to do whatever you want. Do you hear me? Every one of the guys received, but this one young man. Do you think it was him and him alone that stopped him from receiving that day? There's a struggle that's going on inside of every one of us. Your flesh is selfish. Your flesh doesn't want to do anything to please God. Yourself, your flesh wants to please you and you alone. It wants to please itself. From the time that we were born, into this world, the Bible says that we were shaped in iniquity, born into sin and shaped in iniquity. From your mother's womb, you were at a disadvantage. You were sinful. And so you grow up and become this child. How many of us have children or ever seen children? When children want what they want, they want what they want. And they'll cry until they think they can get it. And we have to teach them how to have self-control. We have to teach them how to be disciplined. But your sinful flesh, the sarx, the S-A-R-X, it desires to bring you captive to itself and make you a slave to it. Have you ever seen someone addicted to drugs? Have you ever seen someone addicted to anything? People who are addicted to drugs will rob their family. People who are addicted to drugs will don't care who they hurt. Listen, in the core of your being, you have a sinful nature, and it's the same way. When it wants what it wants, it's going to get it. It doesn't care who it hurts. That's why we have people going around in our day and time committing affairs, because they don't care who they hurt. They're going to get what pleases them. Amen. This young man said to me, as a matter of fact, in my heart, I long to do what is right. But I know myself, and I know that in times past, I would make a commitment to Jesus and return to my drugs. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in Romans 7, 21 through 25, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you see why I worship Jesus. What did he say? He says, at the end of that, he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I understand that we are to celebrate, back to the young man, the sowing of the seed, the same time as the saving of the soul. But on this day, I have to admit that the very thing that hindered this young man with tears in his eyes from receiving from Jesus was a remembrance of his past. I tried everything within me to encourage his heart. Do you hear me, church? We're talking about the sinful nature. We're talking about giving over to the sinful nature. It would be the very thing that destroys your life. And that's why there's a host of scripture in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul deals with this very subject. Tried everything to encourage his heart, but nothing seemed to work. I quoted as many scriptures as possible. I lingered as long as I could, but nothing would break the yoke of past failures and disappointments from around his neck that day. Day in and day out, I am haunted with the fact that so many people are slipping through the cracks of the church and into eternity without Jesus because they are unwilling to let go of the remembrance of things. Every one of us, we're reaching for success, and the very thing that holds us down most times is a remembrance of how many times we failed in the past. We all have a tendency of feeling like I would never be good enough. Some of us, we have trouble parenting because we remember a time in our past. And we come to the conclusion, because of a remembrance of our past, I will never be good enough. Some of us look back at all the times we had bad relationships and relationships that would not work, and we say, I will never be good enough. Can I tell you today that God did not make no junk? When you are born again, born of the Spirit, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you get a fresh start in life. Can I tell you today, he's not only a God of second chance, he's a God of third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances, sixth chances. Every time you call on his name, he is right there. Can I get an amen? He said that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You better hurry up and know it, that God knew, he knows, and he knew that you grew up in a bad situation. He saw the deck of cards that you were handed when you were a child. He knew that the odds were going to be against you. But can I tell you today that he's saying today that I am more than all of your problems, all of your situations. I am more than all of those who are stacked against you. I know that the enemy has surrounded you on every side, but the enemy that surrounded you on every side are surrounded by my holy angels. Man, you guys, I can keep preaching really hard. You guys need to get excited about this. Amen. Like many of us, this young man tried to measure up to the standard, to a standard that he could not keep on his own. I told him the best day that he could ever have was not good enough to earn salvation. I told him that his righteousness is as a filthy rags. The problem with many of us, we grow weary because we are trying to fight this battle of life and struggles on our own. Notice what Paul says gives him the victory. First, he understood that he alone was powerless. Listen to what he says. What a wretched man that I am. On our best day, we can't be good enough. I found out some of the most victorious, some of the strongest people are those who realize how weak they are. When you understand your weaknesses, when you understand your, can you hear me, church?
Yes, come on.
Pride only makes us boast in our strength. But when we can understand our weaknesses, first you know what you need to work on. And secondly, you'll see your strengths more clearly. Some of the most successful people are victorious and successful because of their weaknesses. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because a lot of times your weaknesses will turn over to be your strength because you'll focus on what it takes to fix it. But you first have to identify it. And here in our text, the Apostle Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Then he understood where his help comes from. This is what he says. We said it earlier. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We sing a song, in Christ alone. But do we really believe the words of that song? It's not in you alone. It's not part of you. It's either all of Christ or none of Christ. He doesn't want to be part-time Lord of your life. Why does he want to be Lord of your life? Because he wants you to be successful in your walk with him. Your main goal is not to achieve things. Your main goal in life, guys, no matter how you look at it, our main goal is to gain him, Christ. That's the ultimate goal of the Christian. That's why so many in first century were martyred. They were not being martyred because they wanted to go down in a book. They were being martyred because they wanted to see Christ. They wanted to gain a more excellent report as being known for being radically on fire for Jesus. Why do we want to be known? Why do pastors do what they do? Why do you do what you do? I hope your desire in whatever you do is to please Jesus and to make him known. But if you don't ever have an encounter with him, how would you have a desire to make him known? Because if you have an encounter with somebody, you're going to desire that they be known. Listen, I met Adrian, man, she was beautiful when I seen her. I finally got a date with her, man, and convinced her, and we fell in love. But the moment that we started dating was the moment I started telling people, man, look at this photo of my girlfriend. Wow, dude, she's beautiful, isn't she? Isn't that the same way we should be with Christ? I had an encounter with her. I built a relationship with her, and I wanted everybody in the world to know it. An encounter with Jesus, listen, an encounter with Jesus, we won't keep our mouths shut. If you truly have been born again, there's something that's inside of you that's going to bubble out, because I haven't had joy like I've had since I've gave my life to Jesus. I haven't had the peace that I have since I have given my life to Jesus and committed my life to him. I don't know about you. I've had a lot of good times. I've had a lot of good moments. But I have not had the experiences of joy, peace, happiness that only comes from the Holy Spirit until I met Jesus. An encounter with him. An encounter with Jesus will radically change your life forever. The next thing that seems to hinder us is the refusal to let go of being material things, materialistic, of being materialistic. Luke points out that Zacchaeus was very rich man. His life was consumed with being wealthy. His focus was self-serving. Money, wealth, and power was his God. He would do whatever it took to be on the top in life. And the lover of his soul was money. Greed had inspired his success. Like a bloodthirsty animal, he preyed on the weak and defenseless in order to cater to his excessive lifestyle. If you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Jesus tells a parable of a rich man who was consumed with greed. Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 20, it says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Did you notice what he said? Jesus said, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Not one time did this rich man ever mention the poor. Not one time did he mention the needy, the lame, the widow, and those in prison. His life was consumed with pleasing himself. His life was consumed with greed. In 1 Timothy 6 and 10, Paul warns young Timothy by saying, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Did you hear that? The love of money caused many people to walk away from God. Can I tell you today, and I'm going to pick at me as a pastor, as a leader, because I can't pick at anybody else, and I don't like to pick at people. I've never been a bully. And so, there are many pastors who stand up behind the pulpit and preach Sunday after Sunday, but in reality, they have left the faith. Because their focus is not on Jesus. Their focus is not on winning people to Jesus. And now it's a business. It doesn't have anything to do with the kingdom of God. It doesn't have anything to do with winning people to the Lord. The love of money has destroyed families. It has been the main conspirator in the selling of women, young boys, and girls into the sex trade. It is the reason for the rise and the fall of empires. It is the reason that nations and kingdoms are at war with each other. It is the leading factor that causes a once devoted couple to end their marriage. Statistically speaking, finances is one of the greatest reasons for divorce. That's scary. I've heard stories of a man killing his blood brother over 45 cents. That's ridiculous. The list can go on and on. Jesus had much to say about wealth in his most memorable conversation about money in his encounter with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 16 through 30. We see this young man at the end. You can read it for yourself when you have time. We see a young man in this text. He comes to Jesus. He knows the law well. He has been faithful in all things. And Jesus tested him in a moment, in an instance. He said, if you really want to follow me, he says, get rid of all your money and come follow me. The Bible says that this young rich ruler went away sorrowful because he did not want to let go of his riches. This is a hard saying, especially for 21st century people living in North America. Jesus is saying that wealth is one of the biggest obstacles to come into faith in him. The reason is obvious. Wealth becomes a slave master in our lives, and it drives us to all sorts of things that drives us further and further away from God. We've learned, because my wife and I were pastors. We've never had a whole lot of money. It's not my desire to be rich. Every church that I've pastored, I go in, we set a budget that's extremely low. Because we know God's people, a lot of times, we don't have a whole lot of money. And bless the church that's able to have hundreds of thousands of dollars in the banking account. But we understood that money wasn't our focus early on. How did I come to understand that? Because I have a relationship with Jesus. My desire is to win souls, not to win a great banking account, not to gain a whole lot of wealth. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? And so with that being said, I understand that my greatest desire is to please God. I've learned not to love money. So, you know what? I can't be shaken in that area. I can't. I'm sorry. So what have I learned to appreciate? Because I don't love money. I learned to appreciate my wife, my children. Those things mean the world to me, spending time with God. Those things mean the world to me. But a person who is consumed with riches, this man in the prior text, he said, I would build bigger barns, I'll tear down my old barns and build bigger barns, and I would sit back and take it easy. At the end of the day, a lot of rich people are some of the most miserable people, because at the end of the day, all they have left is their money. Money can't talk to you. Money can't keep you warm at night. Money can't tell you that everything's going to be okay. This rich man will not let it go. It broke my heart to see also this young man, the strain in his eyes. As I visited the jail that day, the tears were in his eyes as well. I could see the struggle of holding on to the very thing that made him a slave. There are people who spend the majority of their lives chasing a rabbit of riches and never enjoying the true meaning of life. Have you ever been to the dog races or seen them on television? That little rabbit, those greyhounds are chasing that rabbit. They don't know they're never going to catch it. It's like a phantom. You never catch it. And many of us, we spend our lives chasing a dollar. And a lot of times our children grow up around us. Our wives grow older. Beauty starts to depreciate. The very thing that you fell in love with her about, it's no longer there, because you didn't build the right kind of treasure. And now your children are strangers in your home. Now your wife is a stranger in your home. And the only thing left to do at this point, because you don't have a relationship, you have not encountered them at any point throughout the early years, now the only thing left to do is say, I don't know you. You've changed. You've changed. No, in reality, you were consumed with the wrong thing. Number three, the very thing that would hinder an encounter with Jesus is often due to relationship with people and the feeling of never measuring up. Those are going to be the last two. We couple those together. How many short people do we have in the house? Raise your hand if you feel like you're short. Have you ever tried to go to the grocery store and reach something off the top shelf? How many of you ever seen that video of the chicken recently? And it talks about short people, that chicken on Facebook, that little chicken jumping up there trying to get that apple. Barely could reach it, just nipping at that apple. And then the lady at the grocery store, and all of a sudden she's trying her best. She's straining to reach this canned good off the top shelf. And all of a sudden this tall, young, handsome gentleman come past her aisle. Stop, back up. You're thinking that he's going to come down the aisle and help her reach the thing off the top shelf. But he never does. What he do is he walks in there, down the aisle, grabs the can next to hers, and walks past her off the aisle. And you should see the look on her face after he does that. She's like, what in the world? She had the most disappointing look on her face. Some of us, we have been reaching and reaching all of our lives, but never able to grab hold of the very thing that we think will bring us peace and joy. Trying to grab it. We have been unable to. Some of us, we've been reaching and grabbing and trying to reach for peace, but we haven't been able to find it. How many of you admit that life sometimes gets hard? Life is a struggle. Some of us want contentment. Some of us want the chaos to die down. I'm so sick and tired of chaos. Can I just get some peace in my life? Some of our short people, have you ever been shopping at a shopping center, mall, or an event where your view has been hindered by other people? Have you ever been at a concert and everybody else is having a good time jumping and singing along with the artist, but you the entire time, you're struggling trying to find a space or a place to stand on so that your view will no longer be hindered? Child of God, if you really want an encounter with Jesus, sometimes you have to get out of the crowd. Do you hear me? Zacchaeus had to get out of the crowd. The people were all around him. They crowded him out. And Zacchaeus, no doubt, was looking around like many of you in the mall and the shopping centers, the concerts. You're trying your best to see what's really going on. Zacchaeus could hear the noise. He could see the beggar calling out, the blind beggar calling out to Jesus and radically being healed and delivered and set free and being raised on his feet and leaving that place delivered. He could hear it. He could hear the voice of that beggar. No doubt, he probably said, I recognize that voice. He is rejoicing, and the people are saying that he's walking around, and the people are saying that he has sight, but I can't see him. And so Zacchaeus climbs this sycamore tree. Can you imagine how shameful that had to be? Zacchaeus was a rich man. He was a prideful man. He had it all put together. Zacchaeus had to take his $250 Stacy Adams and climb that tree in his $2,000 Armani suit and had to climb that tree so he could see Jesus. Sometimes you have to get it out the crowd. You have to learn to let some people go. There are those moments and seasons in our lives where we have to find that quiet place with Jesus, where the noise of life and the crowd is turned completely off, and the only voice that you can hear is the voice of the Lord. Do you hear me, church? One thing I hate the most is when I'm going through a tough time and all of a sudden I have all of the opinions of people around me. I hate it. It reminds me of Job. We have people at the moment when we're going through the toughest time in our lives, and everybody has an opinion. Sometimes you don't need to get the opinions of others. You need to get the opinions of God. And his is not opinions. In reality, they're facts. This is what you need to do. A lot of times when we go through things, we need to be careful who we allow to pour into our lives. Because everybody who speaks into your life, they don't mean well. Sometimes people are glad that you're going through what you're going through because it makes them feel good about themselves. One person, one man that I know is not going to look down on you. One person that's going to give you good advice, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't go wrong with that. It seems like people come from every direction. I find it funny when this happened that you have calamities and problems and situations. You get some of the weirdest phone calls. Some of the strangest advice. I remember one time I was struggling with my identity or my call to preach. And I had a friend to tell me these words. Maybe you're not called to preach. Maybe you're not called to be a pastor. Maybe you're not called to this. Have you ever had somebody? Maybe that's not what you should do. If God is not telling you that, if God has not said it, you probably better hold on to what God is saying. Some good people have good intentions, and they mean well. But meaning well and good intentions will not lead you anywhere if it's not the direction God wants to take you. It's not going to amount to a hill of beans at the end of the day. We need direction from God. And if you want direction from God, you got to have an encounter with God. The Bible says those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. If the plate of food is there, the only thing you got to do is eat. Zacchaeus in our text did not allow any of his failures to hinder him from having an encounter with Jesus. The moment that he climbed that sycamore tree in faith was the moment that he heard the voice of God. Luke 19, 5 and 6 says, when Jesus came to the vicinity, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must remain at your house. That kind of stuck out to me. He said, I must remain. He wasn't coming really, even though the physical Jesus of his day was coming and he was going to leave. But he says, I must remain. That means remain seems to give a hint of staying. When Jesus comes into your life, he's not coming to leave. He's coming to live there. He's coming to direct your life. He's coming to order your steps. He's coming to fix things in your life. Oftentimes when we have strangers over our house, many of us, we close our bedroom doors because the bedroom is messy. We throw laundry and things like that in there. We don't want anybody to see. We make sure things are cleaned up and tidy. But Jesus wants to come in your house, and he's wanting to go into your bedroom and make your bed. Some of us got some issues that Jesus needs to fix in our lives. And the only way he can fix those issues if we allow him to come into our house, but not only come into our house, but take up residence in the heart of our house today. Can I tell you, Jesus wants to be a permanent guest in your home. An encounter is something that not happen. It doesn't only happen at an event down the street or 500 miles away. We love to go to encounters. We love to go to conferences. Can I tell you today, it's not going to end. When you encounter Jesus, it's something that is going to be everlasting. When Jesus came to the vicinity, in other words, when Zacchaeus climbed that tree, when Zacchaeus stepped out on faith. The scripture says in James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Zacchaeus was desperate. Something inside of Zacchaeus longed for change. Something inside of him longed for an encounter with Jesus. And just like the lady in Luke 8:43-48, this lady who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, she pressed her way through the crowd. She did not stop. She did not allow anybody to hinder her. She pressed her way through the crowd until she grabbed a hold of the garment of Jesus. And in a moment and in an instant, she was healed forever. The blood dried up and she was healed radically. And the virtue left Jesus in a moment, and Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? His disciples said, are you kidding me? Are you joking? All of these people around us, and you're asking who touched you? Listen, when Jesus turned and spotted that lady raised her hand and said, I'm the one that touched you. And Jesus looked at this lady, and he said to her, it was your faith that made you whole. It was your faith that healed you. It was your faith that got you through. And on that day, Zacchaeus didn't just climb that tree, but Zacchaeus climbed that tree in faith, because Zacchaeus knew that he needed an encounter with Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the risen Savior, the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega. Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus would have understood scripture. He would have said, this is the one that everybody's been waiting for. This is the one that we have been waiting on since the time of Adam and Eve. This is the one that was supposed to come down. The prophets talked about through 42 and a half generations. Can I get an amen? This is the Son of God. Listen, it's got to be him. There were many prophets in the day of Jesus, and there are going to be many prophets that are going to come, but there's only one God, the creator of heaven and earth, and he's the Son of God. He is the one in John 3:16 that God sent to the earth to die for a wretch like me. And I'm excited about Jesus. I'm excited. I'm excited. I want an encounter with Jesus. God brought me all the way from Texas to tell you today that you need an encounter with him. And then when you have an encounter, your life will be changed forever. Matthew 17:20, truly I tell you, if you have faith as of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Jesus said that. A mustard seed is small in size, the smallest of seeds. But what is so unique about the mustard seed is that it's pure mustard seed. It's a pure, it doesn't have the coil inside of it. It's just pure mustard seed. You may have what is considered little faith, but you need to have pure faith. It is your pure faith in God, your trust in God, is what's going to move the mountain. I'm not talking about having faith in faith, but I'm talking about having faith in God. And when you have had a relationship with Jesus, you can look at that mountain and say that my God says that if I have faith in him, this mountain is going to move. You can be reminded of scripture that the Bible says that when the children of Israel stood before a large body of water, the Bible says that that water rose up on both sides, and the children of Israel walked through on dry ground. My Bible says that when the Israelites and 120 priests walked out there at the River Jordan at flood stage, the scripture says that as they put their feet out there over the water, it began to rise up like a heap. Can I tell you today, you got to have faith and faith to move a mountain. If you say to that mountain, move, then that mountain is going to move. I'm reminded of that song that's playing in my head today. If you'd understand today, in all reality, Zacchaeus did not find Jesus, but Jesus found Zacchaeus. can't find Jesus. Like he's under a rock. Like he's hiding in the crevices. You can't find him. He's been seeing you the whole time. He's been there the whole time. We're almost done. We didn't find him. He found us. Luke 19 and 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came to Jericho on purpose. Can you get your head around that? Jesus came to Jericho for Zacchaeus and Zacchaeus' family. Jesus intentionally went through Samaria to meet with the lady at the well. If he went all the way out of the way in his physical body to meet with an individual, being 100% man and 100% God, can I get an amen, church? He's the God of the Spirit now. He can go anywhere at any moment, any second. He's there all the time, and he desires to meet with you at every situation that you're going to face. Yeah. And on this day, Jesus was invited into the house of Zacchaeus, the most notorious crook. And Zacchaeus stood up and, "I don't know what happened." We're wrapping it up. "I don't know what happened." But somewhere, Samuel, in Zacchaeus' conversation with Jesus, probably after dinner, everybody likes to talk after dinner, Jesus said something. Can you imagine Jesus looking into your eyes and piercing, this piercing look in his eyes? And a calmness. Compassion, but at the same time, he's God, King of glory. Can you imagine that? He's looking into Zacchaeus' eyes, and he began to say something to Zacchaeus that broke Zacchaeus in a moment, in an instant. And when it happened, Zacchaeus stood up on his feet, because it was customary to recline at the table while you eat. When God began to speak to your heart and to your mind, every now and then, I remember there were so many times, and still there are moments and times where the word of God gets so good that you have to stand up and move back from the table from where you're reading and say, "My goodness, that was good."
Come on.
In that day, something broke in Zacchaeus. I find it funny or ironic that in this story and in the story of the lady with the alabaster jar, the people murmured as both Zacchaeus and Mary had their encounter with Jesus. But the moment they were in his presence, the moment that they had a chance to spend time with the Creator of all things, their lives were changed forever. Forever. If you'll stand today. The typical person would have been overcome by the naysayers. The typical person would have remained in their seats. The typical person would not have pressed their way through the crowd. But something churned in the hearts of these individuals on their day they encountered Jesus, that drew them into his presence. John says in John 6 and 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up on the last day. Zacchaeus, on this faithful day, looked at the whole of his life, all of the wealth, all the money, all the power, all the prestige that he had accumulated over time. And he realized that it could not compare to what he had set his eyes on that day. He set his eyes on heaven's greatest gift to mankind. He set his eyes on heaven's greatest riches. He set his eyes on Jesus. He set his eyes on the chief cornerstone, God's only Son, the Lamb of God, God in flesh. He set his eyes on the missing piece of that God-shaped void in his heart. If you'll close your eyes today, I know God gave this word today. one thing I like about Zacchaeus and all the other people, they were desperate. And they found a way to get through the crowd, to climb the tree, to walk through the murmuring people in order to have an encounter with Jesus. Father, I pray that you would go with us from this place. God, your word has been spoken. I pray that your people will feast on it. I pray that they would be encouraged, challenged, and changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and thank you for coming out today.
Living Hope Assembly of God.